All right. It's good to see all of you this morning. Thank you for being here. Again, that's Faith Burden who wrote that just for this series. I hope that you're going to get to listen to it several times. I hope you enjoy it. Before we get started, let me just tell you that we love this series that we began last week. We're really excited about it. I took some of our staff off-site this week to do some sermon series planning, and we actually allocate a little more time even to this series, just really looking at it. And the reason we like it so much is because I'm not sure there's another chapter in the Bible, in the New Testament in particular, that says more about practical living than Romans chapter 12, that gives us more insight and just kind of nuts and bolts of the how to do life in a way that honors God. And so we're putting a lot of emphasis on this, a lot of time, and we want you to get the most out of it. And so there are researchers who have kind of researched and studied memory. And, you know, I had a birthday yesterday, which I think, I'm not sure about this, but I think I've determined that at Life Point, there's a higher percentage of people whose birthday is on September the 18th than any other day of the year. So far, I have determined there were 5 people who had a birthday that attend Life Point on the same day as mine, which is not surprising. I mean, awesome people have birthdays on that day, and there's some awesome people at Life Point. But one thing I've learned as I've gotten older is that memory is really not as reliable as it once was. You know what I mean? Like, you know, it's just like every day you become less good at remembering stuff. And so there are people who have researched memory, and what they've determined is when something is important, something you want to learn, something you want to know, something you want to remember, the more methods of kind of learning that you apply in that process, the better chance to learn. So in other words, if you hear something and only listen, you know, you may remember X amount. But if you hear it and see something, like if there's a presentation and you hear it and you see it, that doubles the amount that you could remember it. If you find other ways to add to that learning process, for instance, the scientists, researchers have determined that the best way to remember something is to hear it, to see it, and to write it down. So we have these cool notebooks out in our merchandise area that are specifically designed for a Life Point sermon and a Life Point sermon series. The pages are customized. There's a place for you to write down the sermon series, who is speaking, the scripture we use, take notes. And then, very particular to Life Point, there's a place right here for the bottom line. And you're going to, you know, you can just like fill that in every single week. And particularly for this series, if you don't do it any other time, I would recommend it for this one. You grab one of these books. They're $5 out in the foyer over at the merchandise area. You grab one of these. I promise it will help you to remember it. And I don't want to have to keep up with this one to take it back. And so first person with a hand up that I see gets this one. Who wants it? Okay, I saw that. And of course, you would be as far as I could get away from you. But that's all right. I'm going to get part of the way. Here you go. Good catch. All right. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for today. And thank you just for the chance to hang out with just our family, those who have placed their faith in you, and just celebrate that you have invited us into your family, that you've adopted us, and that you invite us into relationship. And to be able to celebrate that and be able to praise your name is so good, and we're thankful for it. Now we ask that you would come and settle our minds, and that you would help us to focus our attention on what you want to say to us this morning. Let us hear your voice. Let us be diligent in listening for what you want to teach us, and then give us the courage to apply it and be obedient in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. If you were not with us last week, we kicked off this series by looking at Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And the way that this series kind of came about is we were actually, as a staff, looking at Romans 12, 1 and 2, as a passage for the last current series that we, the last sermon series we did. And we realized that those two verses are really just a main idea for all of chapter 12. And as we begin to unpack verses 1 and 2, we realize that there's just a lot to say and too much to say in 1 week. And so it became like an 8-week or 9-week sermon series. We will be here until like Halloween. So It's a lot to say, but I want to show you these two verses again and kind of remind you of some of the things that Paul said and kind of use that to launch this morning's message. So in Romans chapter 12, remember, Paul is writing this letter to the church in Rome, and one of the big things about Roman culture in this day and time, we're talking about first century, where Rome was the financial epicenter, they were the economic epicenter, they were the cultural epicenter of the entire world. They were at the top. They were the pinnacle of world domination, essentially, in the time that Paul wrote this. And there was this kind of mentality that Rome kind of pressed into. If you might say that they expected a Roman to conform to being Roman. It was, if you're going to be Roman, act Roman. And it was a mentality. It was a mentality of elitism. It was a mentality of domination. It was a mentality of greatness. And so Paul is writing a letter to the church that would be there in Rome. And chances are it could have been a bunch of churches that were meeting in homes, likely afraid of persecution. And he takes in this letter and he addresses what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus. And in chapters 1 through 11, it's very theoretical. It is subject matters like, who are you in Christ, and what is the gospel, and what does it mean for you? What has God done on your behalf? In chapter 12, he changes gears, and he says, in light of what God has done for you, this is how your life ought to look. Does that make sense? Kind of shake your head. And so this is what he says. In Romans chapter 12, he begins it this way. He says, I appeal to you, I urge you, I beseech you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. And if you missed the message, you should go back and watch it from last week, but I want to give you some highlights. So he says, I want you to be a living sacrifice. And most likely, the Christians, particularly the Jewish Christians who would have been living in Rome, who would have been attending these churches, who would have heard Paul's letter being read in the assembly, would have been very familiar with the idea of animal sacrifice. They've been very familiar with the priest who once a year or even weekly and daily would have performed these sacrifices on behalf of people for the atonement of sin. And they would have understood that there's a price to be paid for relationship with God. In order to live in right relationship with God, there was a price to be paid. And incidentally, in that day and time, the sacrifice wasn't exactly voluntary. I mean, basically, you went and selected a sheep, and you went and selected a goat, or you went and selected a bird, and I mean, the bird had to die. I mean, sometimes a priest just, I mean, a goat had to go, right? I mean, like, it just, that was kind of part of it, and it just happened. But Paul kind of turns that idea on its head, and he says, no, now, because of what Jesus has done, because he's the ultimate sacrifice for the remission of sin, now the gears have changed, and what the expectation is for you to be a living sacrifice. Instead of a dead sacrifice, instead of an involuntary sacrifice, we willingly lay our lives before God as a living sacrifice. And here's the thought that we talked about last week. It's the mentality that we say this to God. God, because of what you've done for me on the cross, not to earn your approval, that was demonstrated on the cross, not to earn salvation, that's done through the process of redemption, where it's a free gift that's by grace through faith. But as an act of gratitude, I willingly submit my life to your rule, to your reign. It's the process of saying, hey, God, before you even ask, my answer is already yes. I'm submitted to the Lordship of Christ. I recognize you as your way being greater than my way and your way being the right way. And so I submit my life. I submit my will. I submit my plans. I submit my agenda. I submit my personality. I submit whatever it is, God, that I need to do. I lay my life on the altar as a living sacrifice. And what Paul tells us is by doing that, we are holy and acceptable. And he says, this is your spiritual worship. And I love this. We may come back and revisit this one day, just be plans for that. We might revisit this. Like, this totally redefines what worship is, right? Like, for most of us in America, you know what we think of? If you go home today and you go, hey, boy, worship was really good at LifePoint this morning. What you mean was music was really good at LifePoint this morning, right? I mean, what you really mean is, like, you know, Terry had a great guitar solo. And you, what you mean is Andrew or TJ did an incredible job on the drums, or the vocalist sang really good. Actually, probably what you mean is they picked three of your favorite songs, right? Because that's what we really mean. And if you'll notice, like all of those things are like, well, what do I like? Right? But really what Paul tells us is that's really not what worship is. Worship is so much more than music. See, worship is this ascribing value to something. It's actually the idea of worth-ship. It is putting value. It is saying you are valuable. You are better than me. You're greater than me. And so really, if we were to say, man, worship was really good this morning, the conversation we should be having is, today I submitted my will and my way to the Lordship of Christ. I wanted to do this, but instead I felt the Holy Spirit lead me to do this, and that's what I did, and that was good. But that's not really typically the way we think about worship. And what we really want is in this idea of holy and acceptable, what we find ourselves is we're going, yeah, the problem with a living sacrifice, and Dale Moody, I think, said it best. He said, the problem with living sacrifices is they keep crawling off the altar. And if you're like me, and we may say this, we'll probably say this a lot in this series, the rest of the chapter 12 is Paul saying, this is how living sacrifices stay on the altar. This is what the process looks like for you to continually submit yourself to the fact that Jesus is Lord of your life, and that He is King of your life, and that He is the ruler of our lives. And we do it not because He forces us. We do it because we recognize that God's the author of life, and the one who creates life and sustains life probably knows the most about life. And everything that God teaches us and the principles that He lays out for us are not because God's like, I'm in charge, and I want to show you that I'm in charge. But it's rather, I know the best way to live life, and I want to instruct you because I want you to enjoy life to the fullest. And so He says that this is the way we do spiritual worship. And if you're like me, I find myself going, well, how do I do that? Like, give me some how-tos here. I need something simple to understand. And He goes, well, here's what you do. If this is what you want to do, you want to be a living sacrifice, He says, don't be conformed to the world. We begin by understanding, we talked about this last week, that the world is trying to conform us into their pattern. And the world is relentless. All right? I mean, it is loud, it is noisy, there's pressure. It's the idea the word conform would have brought up, in that day and time, they would have thought about a blacksmith who takes something rigid and hard like a piece of steel and applies heat and pressure. And by constantly banging on that piece of metal, is able to conform it from a plain piece of metal into whatever shape that He wanted it to be. He would conform that piece of metal. And the world seeks to do the same to me and you through pressure and heat and relentless, constant beating in our lives. The world says, this is how you ought to look. And what the world does is it perpetuates misconceptions in our lives. It causes us to think wrongly. And if we think wrongly, we behave wrongly. Stinking thinking will get to stinking living. And so Paul says, instead of being conformed to the world, instead be transformed by the renewal of your mind. If you want to experience transformation, which basically means if you want to become what God has created you to become, you got to change the way that you think. And it's so interesting to me that Paul goes, and this is a good idea for you, because when you do that by testing, he's like, here's the results, by testing, you will discern what the will of God is. In other words, if you will change the way you think and allow your mind to be renewed by the Word of God, where we take the misconceptions of the world and we replace them with the truth of Scripture, he says the results are your life will be good, acceptable, and perfect. And I got to think about that. I'm like, that's pretty good. I mean, I've never talked to someone whose life has been totally derailed that said, I'll tell you where I'm at, exactly where I wanted to be. For 20 years, I've woke up every morning and been like, how can I destroy my life better today? Never met somebody because I'll tell you what I want. I do not want good, I don't want acceptable, and I want perfect. What I want is like subpar, unacceptable, and chaos. Nobody does that. The problem is that we tend to think that conforming to the world brings that, when God says, no, it's transforming by the renewal of your mind. It is when you allow the author of life to dictate what life looks like. And so as we read this, it's interesting that then Paul switches gears and he says, now I want to give you the nuts and bolts. for the rest of the chapter, I just want to lay out the nuts and bolts. And it was interesting to me. I found myself going, I wonder where he's going to start. Because it just seems like there could be all kinds of things that you could say about what are the misconceptions that we need to replace. I mean, there are a ton of misconceptions in the way that we think. Particularly if you just kind of get on social media, there are all kinds of misconceptions about the way we think. All right? I mean, it's amazing how important things that don't matter become when they get fueled by the passion of fear and shame and brokenness and all the things that we experience in those environments. And so what I want to do is, over the next few weeks, we're going to look and ask this question: what is it that God wants to transform through the renewing of our minds? What is it that needs to change in the way we think? What are the misconceptions that need to be replaced with Scripture and God's truth? And you would think, I wonder where God will start with that. I want to show you, it's very, very interesting how Paul starts. Look at the first thing he says that needs to be changed in the way we think. He says, for the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, by the way, real quick, you got to do this if you're online watching. If you're watching live right now, everybody's got to do this. If you are one of the everyones, I mean, I just got to know who we're talking to. So Paul says, this is for everyone among you. Can you just raise your hand if you fall into the everyone? Huh? Look at there. All right, so now that we know who he's talking to, he says, to everyone among you, I'm telling you, I say to you, not to think of himself or herself, depending on who you are, not to think of himself or herself more highly than he ought to think. Paul says, if you really want to experience transformation, you really want to live life the way God wants you to live life, step one in the thought, the misconception needs to replace is this: you are probably not as important as you think you are. He says, the first step is to not think about yourself more highly than you ought to think. Okay? Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Which means this. It means you also should not think of yourself less highly than you should. Okay? Right thinking is what determines right behavior. Right? And when you read this passage, I feel like there's like two types of people that hear it. There are some people in here, and you hear this verse and you go, huh? I don't really have a problem with that. I mean, after all, I'm pretty awesome, and I think I'm pretty awesome. Sounds like I'm right in the right spot. And to those people in the room, I would say to you this, that Scripture has a verse for you. I mean, like, you need a life verse. Everybody needs a life verse. This could be your life verse. There are none good, no, not one. Okay? Like for some of you, that's not what you need to hear today. It's like, no, you're really not as awesome as you think you are. Okay? And I get it. Like, I understand it's what some people go through. I mean, I might know a person or two who thinks that way. But then there's some of you that you hear this and you go, I don't have a problem with this because I just think I'm garbage. And to you, there's like maybe some verses. And one that comes into mind particularly is this: I am fearfully and wonderfully made. You see, false pride is no more dangerous than pride, right? And to think of yourself as garbage is no better than to think of yourself more highly than you ought. In fact, what we need to begin to think about is, how should we think about ourselves rightly? How can we think? In fact, he says, instead, think with sober judgment, which means think accurately about yourself. You should think of yourself in the same way that God thinks about you. So if you're here today and it's like, you know, I think I'm incredibly awesome and you know, I'm way up here, then you need to think soberly and understand that it's only by God's grace that you're anything. And that actually you were a total rebel before God. But in his infinite grace, while you were yet sinning, Christ died for you. And if you're here today and you're like, well, no, I just think I'm garbage. I'm no good. I have no purpose. I have no use. I'm untalented. I'm just not good for anything. Then to you, I would say, on the cross of Calvary, God looked through the quarters of time and said, you are worth the price of his son. That makes you pretty valuable. I mean, value is determined by what someone is willing to pay for something. And God, when he looked at you, said, you are worth the price of his son. That's, I can think of no higher value. And he says that we need to think soberly, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. And I want you to know that this one little phrase, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned, has just absolutely wrecked our staff and me getting ready to teach this, because we just couldn't figure out what this meant. right? And so I've been doing all this research trying to figure out, what does this mean? What is this measure of faith? Because I want to be honest with you. Like, for me, I feel like I'm a very practical person. I don't like living in a theoretical world. I'm like, just tell me what I need to do. Give me the checklist. I'm good with checklists, right? You know, like, don't drink, don't smoke, don't date those who do, all those kind of things. I mean, I'm good. Don't chew. I mean, I get all that. I'm good with that. Give me a checklist. But I don't know how to measure faith. Like, I'm not sure what the measure of faith is. And so I do, you know, we do sermon prep. So we talk about this verse. And a couple of people give some thoughts. And then we go a week. And I'm still trying to figure out what this means. So last Tuesday, I took some of our staff off on an off-site. And we talked about this some more. It still can't figure it out. So I get online because we got the internet now, right? And so I start Googling, what does this mean? And I found out some very interesting stuff. What I found out is that there are commentators and biblical theologian geniuses who will tell you what this means. And then when you click the next link, there will be another one of those biblical geniuses, theologians, that will tell you what they think it means, and it will be the opposite of what the other one said it means. And you'll find yourself more confused than ever. And so I did what I thought I should do, and I consulted the theological genius that I know best, the one I have the most confidence and respect for, the one who knows more than anybody I know, Todd Odom. Truthfully, he has been in on two different sermon preps, a week to 10 days of conversation, and this is what he says to me 10 days into this process. Hey, you know what? I wrote a paper about this when I was in college. Could we have got that a week ago? I'll send it to you right now. It said Microsoft Word 6.0. Think you can convert that to a PDF or something from this decade? So finally, I get this PDF in, and I read it. And I'm just telling you, if you want it, I'll send it to you. It truly is brilliance. I mean, like, I don't think most of us in this room or in the room earlier, I don't think many people at LifePoint understand the gift that Todd truly is. He is remarkable, and that's not a joke. He is truly, truly brilliant. He really is. And I'm reading it, and I'm like, this is spectacular. And I'm just about to grasp what all this means. And I didn't read it the day he sent it. I read it the next day. And in that 24 hours before, I don't even know how he knew I did this. I had just finished reading it and was like, this is great. And I get a text from Todd. You know what it said? I think I've determined what that means. And he wrote me a text, what it meant, that was the opposite of everything in his paper from 20 years ago. Oh, wait, we're not finished. Before I could finish reading that text, I got another text. You know what it said? I've changed my mind. This is what it means. So you may be thinking, what does it mean, man? I don't know. I will be glad to share with you some papers and some text messages. But let me tell you what I say all that to say something very important. Sometimes we can get hung up on trying to figure out what something means when there's enough in the passage that we can understand that maybe if we just deal with that, we'll get somewhere. So let me tell you this. I don't know how to measure faith. I'll just be honest with you. I don't know how we measure it. I think there is a measure. I think what Paul is kind of telling us here is that God gives each of us what we need to accomplish what we need to accomplish. I think that's the best I can come up with. But I think what he says next is the most important part of what he wants to tell us about getting our minds right about the way we think about ourselves. Look what he says. He says this. He says, for as in one body, he's talking about the human body, we have many members, right? And what he means by that is your body is made up of a bunch of different stuff. Like you've got ears and you got eyes, you got a mouth, you got nose, you got hands, you got fingers, you got arms, you got legs, you get it. Then you got internal organs, you know, liver, kidney, lungs, all them kind of things. Your body is made up of a bunch of individual parts, but yet it's still just one body. And basically says the same way, all the members don't have the same function. So we, talking about the church, though we are many, all are one body in Christ. All right? And individual members, one of another. All right? And that's so important because he basically says this. He basically says, we are one body with a bunch of different parts that are all connected to each other, okay? And then he says, so what do we do once we realize that? He says, what do we do? He says, so having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. And I want to stop there and tell you what that means. This is what he's saying. He's saying you have different gifts that's been given to you by grace. Or literally, you have different grace gifts. Okay? And what that means is that when you accepted Jesus as your Savior, when you were redeemed instantaneously in that moment, one of the things God did was he graciously gifted you with a spiritual gift. Okay? And that's not a talent. It's bigger than a talent. It's not even like a propensity. It's not a, you know, it's not something to be, it's just like develop. It's just a gift. It's like, here you go. And it has a purpose. It has a function. All right? And here's the function. The function is that if God gives you grace gifts, then let us use them. All right? And it seems to be common sense. All right? It seems to be common sense. But apparently, what was true in Rome is probably still true today, even at LifePoint, is what this means is we got people who don't think of themselves properly and as a result are not using their gifts proportionately. They don't think of themselves properly, so don't use their gifts proportionately. You know, the proportion is according to the grace you've been given. I don't fully understand all that means, but I do know this. If you've been gifted, you ought to be using it. And he goes on to say, if it's prophecy, in proportion to your faith. Now, don't get caught up on that. Some of you are like, prophecy. So who's predicting the future at life? Well, no. See, actually, that's prophecy in the New Testament, when we hear that word, is actually this. It's a grace gift ability to take truth, scriptural, biblical truth, and apply it in a way that makes sense to real life. The prophets of old said, thus saith the Lord. They spoke on behalf of God. They said, thus, it's not really about predicting the future, all right? It's not getting you like lottery ticket numbers, right? It's more like, here's what God's word says, and here's how to apply it. A lot of times you'll know someone has a spiritual gift of prophecy. If this is what happened, maybe they're leading your life group, or you're in a Bible study with them. This is the things you'll often hear people say about them. Man, they just make Scripture so easy to understand. I've never thought about Scripture that way until they explained it. Well, it's not because they're immensely talented. It's because God has gifted them that way, and they're using it in proportion to their faith. I mean, how helpful is that? You know what we need in the church? Some people who can take Scripture and make it make sense to the rest of us. This is a great thing to have. And then he says, or in our serving. Or, I'm sorry, he says, if it's service, then serve. Right? And this is one of the key problems I think that we see in the church is that we magnify some gifts and minimize others as if some are more important than others. And what we tend to do is we like to make celebrities out of the people who are on the platforms. And let me just tell you, I don't know about other churches, right? I pastor this one. I don't know about the rest of them. But let me tell you who the real celebrities and heroes are at LifePoint. It's not the people who walk on the stage. Let me tell you who I think the real heroes are. It's the people who make our guests feel like we were waiting on them to get here. Let me tell you who the real celebrities are at LifePoint. Whoever it is that's taking out the garbage. You know why? Let me tell you why I love those people. Because by the time I realize that garbage needs to be taken out, it should have been taken out like a month ago. All right? It's not on my radar, and that's a shame. Like, I get it, but I don't think about it. Do you know what I love? That when I walk into LifePoint, there's not garbage like out in the foyer. Because, I mean, if everybody was a stage person, nobody would take out the garbage. And then nobody would want to come sit in here because they'd have to walk through garbage. You see, there's no small parts, just like there's no small parts of your body. Right? I mean, the smallest part I can think of is your pinky toe. You may be thinking, my pinky toe is not important. I bet you I can prove to you it's important. It's what you do. Next time you think that small parts are unimportant, you wait till it gets dark. You take off your shoes and you go run through your house. And when you crush that pinky toe on the leg of your end table, at that moment you remember small parts matter. There are no unimportant parts, right? I mean, you know one of the things I'm thankful for? I'm thankful that I don't have to all day long do this. Heartbeat, 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 heartbeat. That my heart just knows my job is to beat and it does it. That I don't have to remind my eyelids to blink every so often so that my eyeballs don't dry out. You see, there are no unimportant parts. And what Paul's trying to tell us is, if you're teaching, teach. If you've been gifted to exhort, exhort. To those who have been gifted to give, be extra generous. To those who lead, do it with zeal. To those who do acts of mercy, do it with cheerfulness. In other words, play your part. Play your part. Don't think of yourself more highly than you should. And we think of ourselves more highly when we think that what somebody else does is more important, and so we want to do that. No, see, God knows we're a body. And the body that is functioning properly is the body that has all the parts doing what the parts ought to be doing. I mean, but can you imagine this? I mean, this would be funny. Can you imagine if one day your physical body acted like the body of Christ does in most cases? Like if one day your foot goes, you know what, I'm just sick of being a foot. I'm just always on the bottom looking up. Tired of being on the bottom. You know what I'm going to be today? An ear. Ears seem to have it pretty cool. I mean, they get to hear things and hold glasses up. They're awesome. Ears are great. I think I'll be an ear today. And your foot decides to be an ear. You know how dumb that would be? It'd be just so jacked up. Or your arm one day decided, I don't want to be an arm anymore. I want to be a leg. And suddenly, for the rest of that day, you got to walk around on your hands. It'd be crazy. Like, you know actually what we call it? Can you imagine this? If your liver tried to function like a lung, you know what we'd have? Dysfunction. You know what you really love is when your body does when the parts of your body do what the parts of your body are supposed to do. You know, when your arm's an arm and your leg's a leg and your hand's a hand and your mouth is a mouth and your ear's an ear and your eyes are an eye and every part does what that part is supposed to do. You know what we call that? A functioning body. You know, part of the dysfunction we see in the church is because we have elevated certain gifts that stand on certain platforms. And we've minimized the importance of every part doing their part. Don't think more highly of yourself. Don't think less highly of yourself than you should. Play your part. And when that happens, we experience function. You know, every day we, most of us in the room, get in a vehicle. And we crank it up. And we drive down highways. And it's crazy. Like, From a math guy like me, it's crazy. Sometimes I get overwhelmed with the thought that we're doing 65 miles an hour pointing that direction while people doing 65 miles an hour pointing the same direction are crossing with like a foot to waste in between them, like a foot margin. But you know what happens on highways is perfectly functional. It's perfectly functional as long as everybody stays in their lane. The problem comes and the chaos happens and the dysfunction happens when people get out of their lane. If you really want to understand how to overcome a misconception, let me tell you what the misconception I think we see in this passage is. The misconception is that you are a somebody based on what you can do. That your talent determines who you are. That your gift determines who you are. That the only people that are important are the ones that have microphones or the ones that have instruments or the ones that get to do the most public things, when actually function happens when we all just stay in our lane. In fact, if you'd like a bottom line today, I think that's it. Stay in your lane. Figure out how God's gifted you and thrive there and live there and exist there and find value there and understand how important every part is. Now here's the thing though. I think that there are some of us who maybe are in the wrong lane, some of us who are functioning as the wrong part, but I'm also concerned about the people that don't even get out of the driveway. You see, I've been a part of church culture and church life virtually my whole life. I remember as a kid, I was in a business meeting one time with the church I grew up at that looked more like a civil war than it did a church service. And people were arguing and bickering, and I remember there was some discussion being had about the pastorium, which most of us don't really know what that is, like the house the pastor lived in, the church provided. And one person got up and said, I inspected the pastorium and I could push a pencil all the way through the floor joists. And the other guy stood up and said, I inspected the pastorium and it's the most solidly built house I've ever seen. And I was 8 years old and I'm going, somebody's a liar. I don't know who, but I don't think we have both. And the church split. And they started another church over here. And it was so all kinds of dysfunction. And I've watched arguing in churches since then. Let me tell you something. I don't know if it's always the case. I think it is. Tell you something I've learned. The body is made up of a bunch of different parts. But nobody in the church gets to be the appendix. You know what the appendix is? You know what the appendix is in your body? Let me tell you what it does. Let me tell you how the appendix functions in your body. It sits around and does nothing until one day it causes a problem. You sit around and do nothing long enough, you'll be a problem. It's just a true statement. Because God's gifted you to function. And if you try to accomplish the wrong function, you'll be dysfunction. And if you try to do nothing, you'll be dysfunctional. The appendix sits around, does nothing. One day it causes a problem. All the church problems I've ever seen in my life, you know what I've never seen? I've never seen there be an argument between two people. Church is about to split, and the problem be this. Well, I've just been leading a whole bunch of people to Jesus, and he's not been quite leading as many people to Jesus, and we're just having problems. No, people leading people to Jesus and people serving in their function never cause problems. Every problem I've ever seen is somebody who sits around and does nothing except find something to gripe and complain about. You know how to keep that from happening in the body? Do what you're supposed to do and stay in your lane. And you know what will happen? The church will thrive. We'll edify one another. We'll experience authentic community. Our minds will be renewed and our lives will be transformed. And we will function together. And people will be drawn because of God's loving kindness. And our lives will be holy and acceptable before God. And we'll experience good and perfect and right. Stay in your lane. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the time that you have given us this morning to listen to your word. And God, we pray that you would renew our minds, take truth, and use the truth of Scripture to change the misconceptions. God, we are not valued by our giftedness and valued by how much spotlight is shined upon us. God, our value is found in what you are willing to pay for us. And so, God, help us to, because of the great gift of salvation, be willing to serve in a way that honors you, to find our part and play it well, to stay in our lane, to think soberly and serve humbly. Now, we're so thankful for all that you're doing in this place, but we're not satisfied and content. We ask that you continue to bring people here, that they would continue to find their giftedness, they would continue to serve in that giftedness, and that as a result, the name of Jesus would be honored and people would come to know you. In Jesus' name.